Great, so turn your Bibles to Jude. And we're going to read the whole first chapter, or the whole of Jude. Starting at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Reading this evening, we're going to be looking at the book of Jude, one maybe a bit more unfamiliar to us, and there's a lot of content to unpack, and don't worry, we're not going to look at all of it in detail. Starting with a bird's eye view over the first 23 verses, we're going to spend most of our time on the last two, which you'll have definitely heard before one way or another. But as we start, I want to ask you a question. What makes something worthy of praise, of recognition and admiration? Maybe it's getting an amazing goal in the last minute on the football field, or breaking a club record on the running track. Or maybe you're into tech like me and you think the performance of the new MacBooks is amazing. Or maybe you're into politics and it's getting on the honours list, or sciences and getting a string of unpronounceable letters after your name. If we're ever going to praise something or someone, we've always got reasons behind it. Things that make it or them praiseworthy. Well, in this book, Jude gives us unshakable truths that should lead us to praise God and show us why he's praiseworthy. Yet first, Jude's got some more pressing matters to write about. As we look across this bird's eye view of Jude, the first thing we see is that Jude urges dear friends to watch out for false teachers. If you glance with me at the start of the letter we've just read, it quickly becomes clear that Jude is writing to dear friends. These are people he cares about and describes them in verse 1 as called, loved, and kept by the Lord. And as much as he longs to write to them, to encourage them in the salvation they share, he has more pressing matters to attend to. You can almost hear his longing in his words in verse 3. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Yes, Jude speaks of the salvation he shares with his dear friends. But the big thing he challenges these believers to do is to contend for the faith, because he's discovered false teachers are in the church. You can see he's worried about it as he spends the next 15 verses detailing their sin and evil. Like I said, we're not going to look at all of this in great detail. But verse 4, for example, provides a pretty stark character profile. Look down with me. "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Throughout these verses, the severe comparisons continue. Verse 12 and 13 describe these false teachers as shepherds who only feed themselves, as wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, and autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. Yet Jude doesn't just describe these individuals. He spends a lot of time describing the seriousness of their sin and the consequences of their sin as well. He reminds us that their condemnation was written about long ago in verse 4. And verse 7 states they will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. These false teachers mistreat the gospel. They use it as an excuse to do whatever they want. And there is hell to pay as a result. This definitely comes as a challenge to us this evening. How do we handle the gospel, the good news of Jesus? For Christians, do we live like God is on the throne and seek to follow him? Or do we act like he's there on a Sunday, but act like he isn't there or doesn't care on a weekday? And if you're not a Christian, this is a real challenge, isn't it? Those who sin against God, who ignore his way, who don't take his offer of salvation seriously, have judgment to come. Jesus' rescue is the only way to escape this reality. Here in Jude's letter, after spending 15 verses of talking of these false teachers, he finally comes back in verse 20 to speak directly to his dear friends and focuses on the reason he originally wanted to write his letter. We can feel the warmth and emotion from Jude. Look down with me at verse 20. It says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Jude reminds them that they are different. And the way they stay different is clinging on to Jesus. And that's true for you and me as well. Yet the natural question that's left at the end of verse 21 for the believers he is writing to, people like you and me, is, am I keeping myself in God's love? Do I have their destination? Am I condemned? And it is into this context, as an encouragement, that Jude writes these last two verses of this book we're going to focus on. And just as we see that Jude urges dear friends to watch out for false teachers, so we see in these final verses, Jude urges dear friends to praise God. So look down with me at verse 24. It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. After all the wobbles and doubts that his call to contend for the faith may raise in his dear friends, Jude calls them and he calls us to praise God in light of three unshakable realities that they can cling to and be encouraged by. And the first of these reasons we can be encouraged is to praise God who keeps you from stumbling. Over the past few weeks, I've tried to take up running. I'm not sure if many of you have done this before, but one thing I learned very quickly when I was trying to run is that you need to make sure you've got the right footwear for it to go very well. Run in the wrong shoes, and there could be bad consequences. You need to make sure you've got the right shoes with the right stability, the right foam in the right places, and that makes sure that your feet stay in line, go where they're supposed to be, and hopefully keep you from stumbling. Run in the wrong footwear, and it could end really badly. A friend of mine actually managed to break his ankle from running in the wrong shoes. Maybe you can ask me about that one afterwards. But I guess you could say that the right running shoes mean you can make sure that you don't stumble. And just as we see that good running shoes can help keep us stable, so Jude calls us to look to a God who can keep us from stumbling. So what does it mean to stumble here? Remember the earlier verses of Jude where he's warned the believers not to copy the false teachers around them and misuse and abuse the gospel. With all the pressure around them to conform to what others are doing and compromise, Jude reminds his dear friends that it is God alone who can keep them on the right path. I know we've dealt with this, but let's jump to the beginning of Jude again really briefly. Being kept is one of the three pictures Jude uses to describe these believers' identity. Verse 1 says they are 1, called by God, 2, loved by God the Father, and 3, kept for Jesus Christ. That's great, isn't it? But hold on. As we look at verse 21, the other side of the coin is that Jude has also just told these believers they must keep themselves in God's love. How do these things stack up? Jude clarifies himself here in our verses by talking about the God who can keep or guard them from stumbling. Yes, we must watch that we stay close to the Lord, but only he can guard us so we do not stumble. In the midst of difficult company, temptation to compromise, and the questioning of moral standards, it is only the Lord who can keep us. Of course we're going to stick to him then. So what does that look like for you and me? What might be tempting us to compromise or stumble? It might be when you're in school or college, and fitting in means watching that new 18 on Netflix that everyone is raving about, but it's full of filth. Or keeping your cool when the kids are screaming and yet another unexpected bill has just come in. Or that temptation to cut corners or slack off at work, when as a Christian I should be working as if serving the Lord, not when the boss is looking. Or maybe it's feeling useless and cynical when I just can't serve in the ways I used to. Whatever it is for you tonight, if you're a Christian, then be encouraged that the King of the universe is right here to help us in the present. No, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Yes, we still mess up. But we don't have a God who is distant and far away, or a God who isn't there or doesn't care. We have a God who cares about every single detail of our lives and can and will keep us from stumbling. And this is a reason we can praise him tonight. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, doesn't the prospect of someone by your side to keep you from stumbling sound great? Maybe some of these things I've raised sound impossible. Or maybe they just don't feel much like stumbling. Heed the warning from earlier in Jude that God also gives those who disobey him and ignore his rescue the just punishment for what their wrong deserves. But see the wonderful offer that for those trusting in Jesus, God is the one who helps us in the present and keeps us from stumbling. The next unshakable truth Jude uses to urge us to praise God is that he brings us to himself with joy. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're at work, wherever that might be, and you suddenly get a call. You've been summoned to the chief executive's office. The big boss, the big cheese, wants to see you immediately. Or maybe you're not working yet, maybe you're at school. Imagine you get a note, the head teacher wants to see you right now. How are you feeling at this point? Nervous? What have I done? Have they found something out? Did I mess something up? Have I been found out? Has someone found something? It's a stressful experience. But now go back a few hundred years. Imagine we've got royalty, we've still got a monarchy, but this time the king has summoned you. That gets a lot more scary, because particularly in those times, a king on a whim and you're executed. It's not just your job on the line, suddenly it's your life on the line. It's even scarier. But now expand this to the king of the universe, the one who made you, the one who knows everything about you, who knows everything you have done and will do, and is the one who will one day come to judge. And you're before his presence. Isn't that terrifying? It's a really scary situation. And this is the one that Jude writes into tonight. But look down with me again at verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's terrifying to come before a king with fault, with something to hide, with the expectation of judgment. But verse 24 tells us we're regarded as without fault, spotless. I get to stand one day before the presence of my holy creator God, who sees me, who sees everything about me, and loves me, and regards me as faultless because of what Jesus has done. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we can come into God's presence with the full assurance that faith brings. Isn't that awesome? So what should our response to this be then? Great joy. Coming back to the illustration of the boss, it's better than getting a promotion or a big bonus. Or the head teacher, it's better than getting top of the class. Or the king, it's better than getting a knighthood or funny letters after your name. The king of the universe sees us, loves us, and accepts us. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And this is beyond a knighthood. See, God doesn't just bring us into his presence on a temporary basis. This isn't a flying visit. We're not just a guest. Our joy is not short-lived. We're adopted into God's family. We get to be with him for all eternity. Turn with me a few pages forward in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. It's on 1238. This is speaking of the situation Jude talks about of Christians coming before the presence of God. We're going to read from verse 9 in Revelation 7. And as we read, picture yourself in this group. Because if you're a Christian, then you and I are going to be there. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If we trust in Jesus, we can have certainty that we will be in that group one day. We have this future hope. We can come before God's presence without fault and with great joy. And that should lead us to praise God. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, look what you're missing out on. See, as Jude urges us to praise God who keeps us from stumbling, and to praise God who brings us to himself. So thirdly, we're called to praise God, our Savior, through Jesus. Come back to Jude with me and look back at our verse 25 of our passage. It says, "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." The final unshakable truth that Jude uses to encourage us and drive us to praise God is reminding us that God is our Savior. And Jude makes clear in this verse is God's method of salvation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't lose the magnitude of what's happening here. Coming back to our previous point, we saw that Christians can come into God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And here Jude clarifies for us how this is possible. Since the fall of Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, the reality has been that a sinless, holy God cannot dwell with an unholy, sinful people. The imperfect cannot be with the perfect. And we know this to be true in all sorts of ways. I'm not sure if you've ever, when you've been doing your washing, accidentally put something dark in a light load at the wrong temperature. All it takes is that one red sock and all those beautiful, crisp, white shirts are suddenly ruined. That definitely isn't even fit for home working. And as we see this imperfection, the sad reality is that as humans, we also fall into this imperfect category. God created us and tells us how to live, but we ignore and disobey him. We go our own way and we sin against him. God's standard is 100% pure, and whether we get 1 or 99, we still don't meet it. We don't meet God's standards. And God's consequences for this is very clear. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. God is just. He will punish sin and evil for what it is in hell. And we can't fix our condition on our own. We can't make ourselves right with God. Like someone sinking in quicksand, we need someone else to save us. Maybe you're sitting here there this evening and you think, well, do you know what? I know this God is holy, but I'm really not that bad. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think compared to everyone else in the world, I stack up pretty well. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that it isn't me up here tonight, but this is a movie screening. This is your life, the movie. And everyone you care about is invited. Your friends, your family, your spouse, your grandma. And this isn't just your life, the short version. This is extended. It's everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done. How are you feeling right now? I know if it's me, I would not be here. I'd be up in AV trying to break it. See, we know that we're sinful. We know that we don't meet God's standards. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. We've just seen believers praising God at the end of time in Revelation 7. See, because of his great love for us, despite our sin, God sent his Son to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve for our sin, so that everyone who trusts in Jesus will not die, but will have everlasting life. Coming back to Romans 6, I read just a moment ago, the full verse reads, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Jude tells us to be encouraged and praise God because God is our Savior through Jesus. And that means we have a new identity. We don't have to be guilty anymore to know the fear of punishment that our sin deserves. Knowing what God has done in the past can make us secure of the future. If you're not a Christian here today, maybe this sounds idealistic to you, even fanciful. Nice story, great message, but I don't need God, I'm good on my own. Or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum. God could never love me, he doesn't know how bad I am. In either case, don't underestimate the seriousness of your sin, and don't downplay the power of the King of the universe who sends his Son to save you. Jude tells us that God sent his Son to save. And that salvation can include you if you trust in Jesus. Praise God, our Savior, through Jesus. The past reality of God's rescue can make us secure of his help in the present and confident in his promised future. Tonight, Jude has presented to us three unshakable truths about God, which should lead us to praise him. We are to praise God who keeps us from stumbling. Praise God who brings us to himself, and praise God our Savior through Jesus. So the question is then, what does it look like to praise him? With all of these things we've just spoken about in mind, Jude provides the right response for us to follow by praising God for who he is. Look down with me one more time at verse 25. "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Glory, majesty, power, and authority. They sound great. But what do these things look like? A few weeks ago, I visited the Tower of London and got to take a look at the crown jewels. I'm not sure if you've ever been. It's quite an experience. And as you walk in, you can get on one of these travelators and very quickly go past all of these different crown jewels, all broken up, and it kind of gradually goes bigger and better and more expensive until you get to the final biggest crown jewel, the most expensive. And the most expensive and impressive is St. Edward's crown. Wikipedia tells me it's only used at the very moment of coronation itself, and it weighs in over 2 kilos or 5 pounds. This is weighty, and this is the language of glory. When the Bible speaks of glory, it is of this weight. And God tops the scale, like the heaviest of the heavyweights, the best of the best, the greatest of significance. And the other thing a crown conveys is majesty. That is, God is above all. He rules. As God has glory and majesty, so he also has power and authority. It's easy for us to inadvertently shrink God down to size, to act like he's a genie in a bottle. We call on him when we need a parking space, or help in that exam, or help in that interview I haven't prepared for. but we ignore him most of the rest of the time. We have him as a good luck charm. We forget that God is the mighty, all-powerful creator who formed all things and holds them all together, who numbers the very hairs of our heads and has more thoughts about us than all the grains of sand on the seashore. And he is the God who rules over all creation. Jude makes clear that glory, majesty, power, and authority belong to God before all ages, now and forevermore. This isn't a new phenomenon. Before all ages is literally before the beginning of time, God was. And all these things were true of him. Verse 24 tells us God's presence is glorious. It's not like God needs our praise or recognition to become these things. He already is. Praise God who keeps us from stumbling in the present. Praise God who will bring us to himself with joy in the future. And praise God who is our Savior through Jesus' work in the past. Praise God. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what we've been able to see in Jude this evening. Thank you, Lord, these unshakable truths about yourself can lead us to praise you. Please, Lord, I pray we will. I pray we'll live in light of these awesome realities. And Lord, we won't let the troubles of the world choke that, Lord. And Lord, we pray as we think on Reformation Day that our cry will be Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.